Let us pray as we stand. Our God, you have so made us that we live not by bread alone, but by every word which is yours. Cause us now and always, but especially cause us now to hunger after this heavenly food and to find in it our daily provision on the way to eternal life. For we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We are pretty well in the middle of a sermon series called The Story of God. I dislike the type of sermon series that we are engaged in, or at least I have disliked it intensely in the past, mostly because it's an opportunity for the preacher to choose all the comfortable bits that he wants to teach a congregation and to omit the tough and hard bits. And so thematic sermon series is, have been the bane of my existence, because I spent a long time not being the senior minister in a church and I had to preach what I was told to preach from. This sermon series, The Story of God, is all hard parts. Studying some paragraphs of the Bible are like falling down a well with no bottom in it. And instead of growing darker as you study and study, as the week goes by, the light of the sermon, of the text, gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And such are all the texts of the series, The Story of God. And none is deeper and none is brighter than the passage read for us this night, Hebrews chapter 10. An outline of my sermon, as usual, is on the reverse side of your service sheet if you want to take notes or follow along. Peace, perfect peace, is God's purpose for human life. We have invented various religious traditions which aim to achieve this end. Their final goal is always to become united in personal relationship with the figure at the head of the religion, to be made perfect. And every religion, with one grand exception, provides a glittering array of methods of achievement, of spiritual practice designed to achieve perfection, to reach peace, perfect peace. The grand exception, of course, to this is the Christian faith, which provides the most glittering path to perfection of all, but in terms not of achievement, but of response. What I'll call the end of religion and the beginning of relationship is laid out for us here in Hebrews chapter 10, a path to what that fine old Christian hymn calls peace, perfect peace, which is what we're going to sing as our offering hymn tonight. That title is half of the first line of the hymn. It was written by Bishop Bickerseth, who won the poetry prize at Oxford University for the first 3 years of his undergraduate theological degree. This guy was a poet. And as a rector in 1875, 5 years before he was a bishop, he was 30 years in his parish. In year 25, he went to visit someone dying. And at their bedside wrote, "Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin." As we saw 2 weeks ago when looking at Jeremiah 31, sin is the great problem for humankind, for man. It plunges us into defilement into bondage and into inevitable judgment. Sin takes us away from God, and human religion attempts to overcome, overthrow, and overpower its alienating effect. Christianity alone is God's achievement of overcoming, overthrowing, and overpowering the alienating effect of sin. Three things are necessary which solve the fatal problem of sin. The Old and New Testament, it doesn't ever say problem one, problem two, problem three, although it does if you read them carefully. To provide peace, perfect peace, we need permission to be in God's presence. We need to know we're welcome. We must be made fit for his company to know we are accepted. And we must have our sin dealt with to know we are forgiven. The law of Moses recognized these three requirements of welcome, acceptance, and forgiveness. But as our passage this evening begins, the specifically Jewish forms and ceremonies are dismissed as complete failures in achieving these three requirements. They have had no success in achieving what they have, in fact, only foreshadowed. Notice this in verse 1. The word perfect, but in negative terms. It will occur again in verse 14 as a pure positive, but here, chapter 10 and verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, every month, every day, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law here in verse 1 refers to the entire Jewish Old Testament religion. It has but a shadow of the good things to come. The Hebrew word has means possess or hold on to. The law holds on to what was merely a shadow of the real thing. Worshippers drew near to God, but they were never made perfect. Their priests supposedly led them to him, but never near enough to see his face, which phrase summarizes being in God's presence. They could never make perfect those who drew near. They, the religious ceremonies, they could never do it. Absolutely central to this project is the immensely complicated system of sacrifices detailed for the priests of the Old Testament, Levi, the tribe of Levi, and their book, Leviticus. The system. Sacrifices were made daily, monthly, and yearly with no interruption. The intention, of course, to gain peace, perfect peace with God. This required the use of blood, sacrificial blood of bulls and goats, the sign of sacrifice. And if they had been successful, if full forgiveness was achieved by such death, the conscience of every worshiper would be cleansed. The awareness of personal sin, that barrier to God, would be banished forever. We said the general confession, and as I was saying it occurred to me, this is the Old Testament religion. We have done this and this and this and this and this and this. It's all negative. We are miserable offenders. But something else. The entire project of Old Testament religion was doomed from the start. the law required practices which were, in the end, unsatisfying and even unsubstantial. They were not the true form. They were a shadow cast by the true light. When that light, who is Jesus Christ, appeared, and especially when he died, something different began. The end of religion and the beginning of authentic relationship with the living God. Something final was achieved. A promise of God was fulfilled, all based upon a finished work. Something final was achieved by Jesus' death. Our passage contrasts animal sacrifices, unwilling sacrifices, endlessly offered sacrifices, with Jesus Christ's voluntary, willing, final self-offering. In the worship services of the Old Testament, in the law, blood was required. Blood was generously sprinkled. Sometimes blood was even thrown upon an altar, daily, weekly, yearly. Blood represented the power of the sacrifice which had been made. It was evidence that a life had been taken as a penalty for sin. A penalty, but not a solution. The animal was killed unwillingly as the purchase price for temporary forgiveness. Blood was a sign, a type, but not the true reality. Rather than doing away with sin, these continual Old Testament sacrifices had an unhelpful way of always bringing sins back to the mind of the worshipers. See in verse 3 and 4. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins because they've not been fully taken away. And then the massive conclusion. It is impossible, absolutely, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Indeed, our writer, with great courage, confronts us with a stunning quotation to support this claim, where he narrates that God did not actually even want the animal sacrifices of the old Jewish ceremonies at all. See in verse 5 and following. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quoting Psalm 40, sacrifices, and say this with me if you would, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Now, with great imagination, he quotes from Psalm, the guy that wrote Hebrews, we don't even know who it is, but he's a great preacher. He quotes from Psalm 40, and he puts the words of Psalm 40 into the mouth of Jesus himself, speaking to God. Here is the shadow of sacrifice and the anticipation of a final sacrifice. A body, he tells God. He affirms, a body you have prepared for me. Christ's own body. King David, this psalm's author, had already grasped the truth that animal sacrifices are not what God really ultimately requires. They do not and they cannot satisfy God, nor do they meet man's need. They are ineffective. They are not final. Their only value is as an anticipation of something yet to be, anticipating today. Anticipating tomorrow, anticipating every day. They were divinely prescribed in the law, and so for all who use them by faith, they became pledges, promises, old covenant promises of something God intended eventually to provide, the good thing, the final thing, the one who at last willingly laid down his perfect life to God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This, the final sacrifice for the perfection of man. The sacrifice Jesus made was also the fulfillment of the will of God. Fulfilling. Think of that word. fulfilling God's purpose of love toward us. Verses 7 to 10, the word will occurs three times. Then I said, behold, and this is still Jesus talking, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You know, when we say he died according to the scriptures and he ascended according to the scriptures, this is where that comes from. According to the scroll of the book, written in the scroll of the book, according to the scriptures, as it is written, I have come to do your will. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first endless parade of sacrifice in order to establish the willing sacrifice in the second part. And by that will, third time for that word, we have been sacrificed, sanctified. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What God wants is the consecration, the full dedication to his service of his people. He wants a sacrifice. He requires a sacrifice, but not of a live animal, but a live human, a sacrifice of human life. As the prayer book clearly says, both at Holy Communion and in family prayers, and here we offer unto thee this day ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice unto thee. The offering God wants is not the sacrifice of something instead of us. It is the sacrifice of ourselves in his service. When one came who said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, then the shadows fell back forever. Then the true sacrifice for the sins of the whole world was revealed, and the God's purpose for us was at last fulfilled. Remember the very, very first thing that John the Baptist said when he spied Jesus walking along the Spanish banks? What did he say? That? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The only way to know we are welcome, the way we are accepted and forgiven by God, is not performing outward sacrifice and service. It is instead something inward, to live by faith in what God has achieved in the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The rituals of the Old Covenant involved the performance of an appointed form of religious ceremony. The ultimate cause of salvation for the whole world is the will of God expressed in the death of his Son upon a cross, fulfilled in the offering of Jesus. The last and best contrast our writer makes between old and new sacrifice is between daily and once. The sacrifice of Jesus is final, the fulfillment of his plan, because it is a finished work. Does our hope of peace with God, our hope of sins forgiven, of acceptance to be in his presence, depend upon religious acts we repeat daily, weekly, yearly? Does our hope depend upon religion, or do we rest upon that one great act of obedience to God, which Jesus Christ has already finished? Our religion is not a sphere of endless uncertainty, but of joyful assurance. We need not hope that one day we will make things right with God. Instead, it was the Father's will that Jesus should offer his body once for all. And by this, we are, by faith, once for all, sanctified and perfected forever. He made there, on the cross, of himself once offered, a full and perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, wrote Thomas Cranmer. Beginning in verse 12 of our passage, the finished once-for-all-time nature of Christ's self-offering is emphasized three times, contrasting point by point the ongoing situation of earthly priests with our heavenly one. The effectiveness, verse 12, of his single offering extends for all time. Even his posture declares the sharp distinction between Christ and the Jewish priests. And it's between Sean and I, too. I've often thought it would be really great if we could sit down and give a sermon. One day I'm going to do that. Just to sit down. Because the rabbis did. They never stood. They sat and taught. The priests of the Old Testament had to stand offering sacrifices. Jesus offered a single sacrifice, as it were, standing upon the cross. And then, this finished, he sat down at the right hand of God in a heavenly posture of rest. Seated, Jesus now waits for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, to be subdued beneath him. There's nothing more to do. He has only to wait for the inevitable and complete surrender of every power which resists his Father's love, which will happen. One day every knee shall bow. Jesus waits for that day. And lastly, in verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is what Michael Green taught me so soon after my conversation. He said, God's work is finished. You are becoming who you already are. You are becoming today, tonight, a person whom you already are. You are being perfected for all time, for you are sanctified. Christianity is an end of old religion and the beginning of new relationship. The holy living of changed conduct and transformed behavior has now become our certain hope because of the cross of Christ. Changed conduct and transformed behavior is a certain hope. There, at the cross, we are welcomed and accepted and forgiven. No longer is there any need whatsoever for you or I to win these for ourselves. Jesus, our great high priest, acting on our behalf, has offered himself a final, a full, and a finished sacrifice to God. The blood of Christ achieves what the blood of animals never could, so that by faith in this, a new promise is our present possession. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls to heaven's perfect peace. Please stand.